Do you ever find that in the routine of life, things can just go on and on and on and on, and then suddenly Holy Spirit will just speak to you like that in the middle of your routine? Okay, for some of us it does. So I must come about 12 times down Western Road all week long. And I go back down to the centre and back and back. Well, a couple of Sundays ago, I'd just come round the Stags Leap roundabout, and I was coming down Western Road, and I passed a lady and a husky dog. And the husky dog was taking the lady for a walk, because she had the lead round her waist, and it was going... And the dog's tongue was out, and he was pulling like mad. And I thought, oh, that's not a very well-trained dog. And the Holy Spirit immediately spoke to me, down Western Road of all places. And he said, no, Richard. No, that's its natural instinct. A husky wants to pull things. And then he said, it's just like a border collie. A border collie wants to gather and control. It wants to run round things, just as a natural instinct of a bird wants to fly. It's their nature. And then God said to me, your nature. You had an old nature, now you've got a new nature in Christ. When you gave your life to Jesus, you have a new nature. And all that happened between Stag's Leap and Globe Roundabout. And this is what I'm going to speak on today. Our new nature. But I want to start with our old nature. We were all born into the old nature. As after Adam and Eve sinned, they began to have sons and daughters, as Genesis says, in their likeness, in his own likeness. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. This likeness is referring to the sin nature. Because Adam and Eve had sinned, then the nature of everyone since then, because we are all descendants of them, that is the nature. We are all sinners by nature. And that nature is a tendency to serve self rather than God. And it's a tendency to leave God out of life and our actions. And it's a nature that's continuously urging us to sin. I won't name her, because I don't think that's fair. But when one of our daughters was very young, we didn't have to teach her to peel the wallpaper by her cot. She naturally did that on her own. Any more than I had to teach her to shove the cassette tape into the CD player, which I can tell you took me a while to get out. Any more than the Christmas morning, I remember, she came in and her face was like a beaver's face. It was out here. She had that many sweets in her mouth. And I said, have you got sweets in your mouth? No. Have you got anything in your mouth? No, I've got nothing, she said. And I could tell she had, because her face was out here. And I didn't have to teach her how to do that. She naturally did these things. As probably most parents here can testify, when they do naughty things, when butter wouldn't melt in their mouth, you don't have to teach them. They do these things naturally. See, the old sin nature wants to do evil rather than good. It wants us to do neutral things that exclude God from the picture. So it is a constant struggle with our old nature. And it's pointed out in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. As I just said, prior to our salvation, a person can really only serve themselves. But once a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, then they have a new nature. And we are told, Paul tells us in Romans, we're not to encourage the old nature in any way. Paul says, rather clothe yourself with Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So this morning we're just going to look at the new nature. Paul also says this in Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So what's Paul talking about here? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: sanctification proceeds as we are led by the Holy Spirit to draw deductions from the doctrine of justification. Do you long to be holy? Do you long to have victory over sin in your mortal body? How can you do so? First, understand the doctrine. We cannot work out our salvation with fear and trembling if we are unclear about the doctrine of salvation. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones, and when he writes things like this, it stirs my spirit, but it hurts my head. You know, when we lived in Lewes, and I used to still work in London, I had an hour's train journey. And I read, one time I remember reading Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on Romans. It's an excellent book. I encourage you to get it. But I couldn't get past more than a page a day. My spirit would be stirred, but my head was hurting. I'd get off the train and I think, I know what he's saying. I know what he's saying. And my spirit's resounding. But Lord, what does that mean? What does it mean? So I learned you've got to dial it down. You've got to break it down. You've got to bring it back. So sanctification. This is what it says about sanctification. The generic meaning of sanctification is the state of proper functioning. To sanctify something or someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for the use intended by its designer. A pen is sanctified when it's used to write. It's something is set that person or thing apart for the use intended. A pen is sanctified when used to write. Eyeglasses are sanctified when used to improve sight. In a theological sense, things are sanctified when they are used for the purpose God intended. A human being is sanctified, therefore, when he or she lives according to God's design and purpose. So look at it this way. Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying this. Living according to God's design and purpose proceeds when we are led by the Holy Spirit to draw deductions from the doctrine, that's the belief, of justification. Yeah. Justification. That's God's act of removing the guilt and penalty of sin while at the same time making a sinner righteous, making them right through Christ's atoning sacrifice. So Paul's saying here that when we live according to God's design, and when we are led by the Holy Spirit, when we believe and know that we are justified, that we are set free from guilt and penalty of sin, it's a bit like what we've been talking about this morning. We are made right. We are made righteous through Christ's atoning sacrifice. It's as Jesus said in John 8:32. Know the truth, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, that's what some of the Holy Spirit's been saying to us this morning. The more we know the truth of God in our hearts and minds, the more this truth is going to transform us and renew us into his image. See, our actions reflect what we believe in God. So as our realization deepens about who we are, who you are in Christ, the more deeply and consistently this reality will manifest into righteousness, will manifest into right living. So that's our basis. Do you know that you've been sanctified? Do you know that you have been justified? There are basic beliefs. Are we living according to how God has intended us? Are we living in the freedom that we are free from guilt and shame? So we're going to look at three facts about our new nature. The first is, if you are a Christian, you are a new person. You're not becoming new. See, when you gave your life to Jesus, you were born again. You are a new creation. So you can't be dead and alive. You can't be dead to the old, you can't be alive to, you can't be both. You're either one or the other. If you haven't accepted Jesus, then you are dead. Dead to sins. But looking around, everyone in this room has accepted Jesus Christ as their saviour. Yes? So you are alive. But this is where that nasty little man comes in and says, and puts doubts into you. This is what Satan's very good at. See, because if he can get you to doubt, if he can get you to doubt who you truly are in Christ, then you'll start to disbelieve. And if you start to disbelieve, you'll start to disobey. But you are this morning alive in Christ. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Do you want to say that? I am living a new life. I am living a new life. But there's more. Paul goes on to say, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. You notice Paul is using past tense throughout these verses. You are not becoming a new person. You are a new person in Christ. When you gave your life to Christ, you instantly regenerated into a new creation. Now, outwardly, you might look the same. He didn't give me hair. He might not have changed that physical aspect that you are not keen on. But you are inwardly, spiritually, a new creation through your identification with the risen Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. That's the truth. The old has gone, the new is here. Do you believe that? Hebrews 1:3 says, after he, that's Jesus, had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Vernon McGee says this about Hebrews 1:3. Sat down does not indicate that he is resting because he is tired or that he is doing nothing. It means that when he finished our redemption, the action of saving or being saved from sin, error or evil. So when he finished saving us from sin, he sat down because it was complete. This is exactly what the seventh day meant in creation. God rested because it was complete. There was nothing more that he needed to do. He goes on to say, friends, you cannot lift your little finger today to add anything to the redemption he wrought for us on the cross and in the resurrection. Do you know that in your heart this morning? See, the trouble is our head gets all fuzzy about it. But in your heart this morning, do you know that Jesus is sat down this morning on his throne because his work in you, in what he did on the cross, is finished? We are to live from the new identity we have been given. We must realize it has been given in full. You are not becoming a new person. God has transformed you into a new person. Sanctification, living according to God's design and purpose, however, is the process of living, of learning to live from that new nature. The second fact, the new nature can't be taken away or tainted when you sin. There are two Greek words used in Romans 6:4 that are translated new life. Kainos is the word used for new, which means newness of spirit. And this is not a newness that fades over time. So it's not like I buy a new pair of shoes today. If I wear them for a year, next year they're not going to look as new or as smart. They're going to look scuffed and buffed. This is not the kainos that Paul is talking about. Paul uses the word kainos, which denotes something that is a different substance of something else, in that it completely replaces the old and the obsolete with something that is better, superior, or more advanced. So do you know each one of you is better, you're superior, and you're more advanced than your old nature this morning? Let me give you an example. Who remembers the typewriter? Oh dear. We're getting older. Well, that was used to print words. But now we use a thing called a computer. Same with emails. Who remembers when you used to write letters? And there was no emails. What? No emails? But see, with both of them, the computer and the email is a kainos of the substance. They are new. They are better. They are more advanced and superior. But they did the both things, but the computer and the email do it in a much different way. Now, computers have been around a while, but compared to the typewriter, it is different, better, and a new way of producing words. So that's the word new. For the word life, Paul used the Greek word zoa rather than the word bios. Bios refers to the type of life that is observable from the outside. So you would use the word bios. That's where we get the English word biography from. Zoa, however, refers to a spiritual life, a life force that brings a life to a living being. Therefore, a new life, or kainos zoa, in Romans 6:4, doesn't equate to a fresh start, or a new chapter in your biography, or a second chance. You're not that. Your new life is not that. It means you have a new name written in an entirely different book. You are not a better version of your former self. Again, this is where the enemy gets in and tries to make you doubt that that is the truth. No, you are a totally new and different person. You are new in heart and spirit. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So when you gave your life to Jesus, you have become a different substance now to your unrelated, you are not related to your sinful self, to your sinful nature. Okay. If that's true, then what about the elephant in the room? You say, what elephant in the room? Well, I can guarantee if I say to you, the power of sin is dead to new creation, then why am I still sinning? If I'm a new creation, Richard, if I'm a new nature, if Jesus has done all this for me, why do I still sin? That's a good question. And next week's preacher will answer that. No, I'm only joking. So where do you start with a question like that? Well, let's go to the Bible. That's a good place to start, isn't it? See, nowhere in the Bible is there a claim on this side of eternity that no one will not sin. It doesn't say. If you can find that in there, please come and show me after. But the Bible does not say that anyone will become totally sinless. Not only is there zero scripture to support this idea, it's obviously contrary to the lives that we see around. I fall short, as much as you fall short. Nobody experiences a sinless life, even when they become a Christian. But you know, the enemy plays such havoc in that area. Because our head says, no, that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. And so what does the enemy do? He brings doubt in again. Are you sure you've been saved? You shouldn't be acting like that if you're a Christian, you know. Ooh, what you said there, what you did there. See, he puts doubt. If he puts doubt in that you hook onto, it will fruit disbelief. And disbelief will lead to disobedience. So how do we reconcile this idea that we are totally new in Christ and no longer the sinful person we once were, that's truth, with the fact that we still sin daily? That's a fact. Well, that's our third point. You are no longer your sin. What do I mean by that? Romans 6, again, 6 to 7 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." You notice here Paul says, we died to sin. He doesn't say sin is dead. He says we died to sin. The word for done away with in the Greek does not mean annihilated or destroyed. It means rendered inactive, made of no effect. It is the same Greek word that is used for release in Romans 7:2, where Paul says, For example, by the law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. See, but what Paul's saying here, the law is still there. The fact that her husband died, she no longer needs to obey the law. It's rendered inactive, powerless over her. So when her husband died, her contract was broken. Therefore, the law of her marriage no longer has authority over her because she has no husband. And in the same way, when we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior, we are spiritually born again. You are a new creation. You have a new nature. But it doesn't mean the presence of sin has gone away. It means the penalty of sin has been paid. It has been paid for, and the power to sin to control you has been defeated. Sin has no control over the new you because the old contract has been broken. It's why at the end of Romans 6:6, Paul says that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Whatever we obey tends to be our master. You find that to be true? Because we died with Christ, we are a new creation. We no longer need or have to obey sin anymore. Paul says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, an instrument of right living. So sin does not have control over the true you. However, what sin and what the sinful nature does have is access to your body. The phrase in verse 13, any part of yourself. Paul's certainly talking about our physical body, but actually it also includes our mental powers, the power of thought, the power of reason, the power of imagination, emotions, your appetite, your vocal cords. You know, anything that makes you function as a human. And you take those aspects, and you can probably remember the times that you've sinned in that. Maybe something I've said, something I've imagined, something I've done, something I've thought. You know, Paul is not saying that these things in their own are sinful. But they all can be controlled either by the power of sin or by your new nature in Christ. So it's clear, sin is not dead. If sin were totally dead, then we wouldn't have to worry about resisting its reign in our mortal bodies. Which Paul tells us to do in Romans 6, 12 to 13. And notice here, the body is not the problem. It's the sin living in the body that's the problem. The body is not sinful, but it is weak. We all get tempted by chocolates. Or cake. Yes. Trevor acknowledges that. We all get tempted. Our body is weak. But it is neutral in that respect. Because it can be controlled either by sin or by righteousness, by right living. And if the body was the problem, then the easiest thing would just be to kill ourselves. And that would be it done. Set free from. But we know that's not true because that's not what Scripture tells us. When we read that just because we die doesn't make us right. The only thing that makes us right is accepting Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Now, Paul says in Romans 12, 2, we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. We're also told in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit will not dwell in a sinful temple any more than God will accept a sinful sacrifice. So what Paul has been saying in Romans 6, 12, 13, he's talking about three different things. There's you, meaning the true you in Christ, your new nature, your new creation. But he's also talking about that sinful nature. And then he's talking about the body. So when our body commits a sinful act, it's because our sinful nature is controlling our body. This is what Paul is straining to explain in Romans 7. And you can feel that tension. And we can relate actually all to this tension in our lives, in our daily lives. As it is, he says, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. You feel the tension there. I relate to that daily, sometimes. Paul's making it clear that when we sin, it is not the new you sinning. Jesus meant what he said when he said, the good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Hang on. I do miss the screen up there, you know. Oh, sorry. Yeah, Jesus said the good tree cannot bear fruit and the bad tree cannot bear good fruit. It's either one or the other. Sorry, I'll leave that up. You're not a bipolar Christian any more than you're a middle-aged Christian. What do I mean by that? Well, you're not somewhere between the old man and the new man. And in the context of when the Bible uses man, it's talking about genetic name of the human race. So he's talking about men and women. So you're not in between the old and the new. The true you is the new man in Christ. You are a new creation. You are a new creation. You are not sometimes the old man and sometimes the new man. Yes, your body is sometimes controlled by the old nature or by the new nature. But the real you is now just new nature. Yeah, but I sinned yesterday, Richard, and I did this and I did that. You're a new man. You're a new creation. You're a new person. If you were truly raised from the dead in Christ, you will never die again to sin. But we are in a battle over the control of our bodies. It is a spiritual battle. Martin Lowe joins again, says, Paul never says that sin is dead. What he does say is that we are dead to sin. Sin is still alive in our mortal body. And if we do not realize that and deal with it, it will soon reign in our mortal body. Sin is not eradicated out of us, and it will never be as long as we are in this mortal body. Sin is in our mortal body, and it is always striving for mastery and for control in the Christian. It can never dominate over the life of Christ in him, but it is always striving to dominate his body. It may indeed dominate his body for a time, and when it does so, it is what we call backsliding. Sin is there. You always have to remember that and not allow it to do so. See, the new life you have, the true you in Christ, is totally perfect. But we have that battle. We have that battle with the body. We have that battle with sin. Remembering that we are a new creation in Christ. You know, it's why we have to put the full armor of God on. It's why we have to be disciplined as disciples in Christ. If we're not walking, if we're not developing and deepening our relationship with Jesus, then sin will rise in our body. That battle will become greater. But remember what McVee said. He sat down. The victory is already won. Jesus granted his perfections to you in full. He removed the guilt and penalty of sin while at the same time making you right through atoning sacrifice. And now the rest of our life is a learning process on how to live from that newness. Living according to God's design and purpose. Let go and let God. Let go and let God. You know, at the outset, I said a husky's natural instinct is to pull. A border collie's natural instinct is to gather and control. But natural instinct in itself is not enough for them to grow and mature. Both of those dogs have to be trained. And when they are trained, there is a different perspective about their natural instinct. It hones who they are. You know, a bird has to learn how to fly. It just doesn't wake up one morning and jumps out and flaps. It's a process to how it learns how to fly. But when you take those natural instincts, when you develop them and you train them, then they will reach their full potential. Then they will reach what they were designed and purposed for. And that is no different to our new nature. You are a disciple of Christ. As we follow him, we learn from him, and we grow in our new nature. It's a learning process that comes through applying his word, through the Holy Spirit's leading and working in us, and through learning together with one another. That in our new nature, we would live a life according to God's design and purposes. And in knowing that Jesus is always with us, we would cultivate a sense of his presence in all we do, as his abiding presence should govern us, motivate us, and focus us on doing his will. See, it says when we were born again, we always think of the baby, and we think as young Christians, we're on milk, we need to learn and grow. But we will be continuing learning and growing in this world. So if we're not reading his word, if we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, if we're not gathering together and learning from one another, we're not having those opportunities to develop and grow our new nature. See, I can't sit in the black and darkened room and say, I've got a new nature in Christ, and then do nothing about it, because sin will come and rise in my body. But I choose not to let that happen. But to choose not to let that happen, I have to be walking with the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son. Can we have the band up, please? But I want you to remember a couple of things this morning. It's this: you are a new creation. You have a new nature. Yes, you have a body that causes you problems sometimes. And when it does that, it's not saying, oh, I'm a failure. I wonder if I'm a Christian. I wonder if what the Bible says to me is true. You know, when things don't happen sometimes, people say to me, well, I don't believe it because I'm not seeing it. Well, no, the word is the truth. And the truth is, you are a new creation in Christ. You are who he says you are. And I have to choose at times to believe that. I have to choose sometimes that actually my body's not going to have its way in my life. And I'm thankful I have a Holy Spirit within me that does that. I want to finish with a song which we know here. It's I Am Who You Say I Am. And the verse says, I am a child of God, yes I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Let us be a people who live in the fullness of our new nature, free. Free from the old sinful nature, free from the old nature. Let us be a people who know who we are in Christ, who you are in Christ. Yeah, Father, I just pray, Lord, that you will bring the truth of what you've been saying to us this morning. Lord, where I've not been bringing it adequately enough for you, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just stir that in people's hearts, that they are a new creation. They are not a remake. They are not a remodel. We were born again when we gave our lives to you. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, then I pray, Lord, that you will just speak to their hearts about how they can know the freedom of who they can be in you. So, Lord, I pray that as we sing this song, will you disperse the lies of the enemy? Will you disperse the lies that say, I'm not worthy? Will you disperse the lies that say, I've failed, I keep failing? Will you disperse those lies and bring the truth of who they are in Christ, that new creation, that new nature? Lord, I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. You're not a better version of the former you. You are now a totally new creation. And you say, yeah, but I do this. And I would say, yeah, but you're a new creation. You don't have to do that. You are a new creation. The old has died. You're not a better version of the former you. You're totally new in Christ. Amen.